The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 6. I am speaking in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh. Indeed, just as you offered your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in more lawlessness, so now offer your members in the same way as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. So what kind of fruit did you have then? They were things of which you are now ashamed. Yes, the final result of those things is death. But now, since you were set free from sin and have become slaves to God, you have your fruit resulting in sanctification, and the final result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the undeserved gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our epistle reading last week was from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Our epistle reading this week is Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Both last week's reading and this week's reading are from the same chapter. It isn't surprising that there is a connection between them then. So I'd like to refresh your memory of what was said last week. Our reading began last week with Paul's rhetorical question, "What then? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means." What Paul says after that is not what we would naturally expect, but let's start by talking about what we do naturally expect. When we are talking about sinning or not sinning, we immediately, naturally assume that we're talking about knowing what's right and wrong, and then revving up the willpower to do what's right. All the self-help books, all the ethicists and philosophers say the same thing. And what sells their books, though, is some new clever twist that they come up with. They say stuff like, "You see, where you went wrong is that you weren't thinking about it in the right way. All that you need to do is think about it in this way. Then you'll find that everything will go splendidly. You'll look better and you'll feel better and you'll have money coming out of your ears." And we can't help ourselves. If the sales pitch is good enough, we say, "That sounds good." And we give them our credit card number over the phone. As we all know, though, a lot of times, practically every time, the self-improvement program fails. And it's never the clever salesman's fault. He can always say, "Well, you didn't try hard enough. It's not my fault, it's your fault. If you had just continued with my program, you would have the results that you were seeking." And who can argue with that? When they're right, they're right. So when Paul brings up the topic of sinning, we immediately assume that he's going to talk to us about how we should improve ourselves. Perhaps he's going to give us some new knowledge so that we think about it in a better way, or in some easier way that we can rev up our willpower. That's not what Paul does, though. Instead, last week, he talked about what baptism has done to you. He says, "Do you not know that when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death? You were united with him in his death. You died to sin because Jesus died once for all people. United with Jesus in a death like his, you're also united with him in a resurrection like his. So this is how it is now. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, it is very tempting to us to turn Paul's words into something that we can more easily, naturally process. It's very tempting for us to turn this talk about baptism into some kind of object lesson, where baptism is merely an empty symbol, where it doesn't do anything. The logic would go like this: well, being dunked in the water is kind of like being put into the grave, and being pulled out of the water is kind of like being born again. And then with this simple object lesson in hand, Paul's understood like a high school football coach. Go get him. Pretend that you've died. Pretend that you've been made alive. Go fight, win. Baptism doesn't do anything, so it is assumed. It's all up to you. But what if baptism actually does something? What if God is active in baptism? Then we have a rather different picture. Then God has killed you with all your sins and your evil desires. God has also raised you from the dead to live in the only righteousness that exists, that is genuine, and that is Christ's righteousness. With this way of understanding, Paul, this is the correct way. Here we're dealing with God's grace, with God's working, rather than with yet another self-improvement program. What's more is that the way that he talks here is at the very heart of the story of our salvation and the story of this very universe. We are being saved by being crucified together with Christ, God's Son, who died for our sin, paying our ransom, and will rise from the dead. This is part of the story of our creation, when Jesus comes again and rends the heavens wide. When we are raised with our purified bodies, then the work of our baptism will finally be finished. We won't be daily dying and rising like we are in this world that is so dominated by sin. All of that will be over and done with because sin will be left in the grave. So that is what Paul was talking about last week. With this week's reading, he's continuing this discussion concerning the old man and the new man. It's another way of talking. The old man, the old Adam, is born in sin, having inherited it, and he can't be reformed. The only step in the right direction for this guy is to die so that he can't sin anymore, for the simple reason that he's dead. This is done in baptism, and the new man is the one that has been born again by the power of the water and the Holy Spirit in baptism. United with Christ, this new man that is given to all believers looks to God, believing his promise of salvation in Jesus. The old man and the new man match up with the terms that you heard in our reading this week. There are two kinds of slaves, and all people and every individual without exception are one or the other. Either someone is a slave of sin, which results in death, or a person is a slave of righteousness, which results in holiness. The same temptation exists here as what I spoke about with the beginning of chapter 6. There's a temptation to turn Paul's words into mere picture language that results in a motivational speech. We're hardwired into thinking that righteousness is a matter of one's own doing. Sink or swim, it's up to you. That's why we do that. But Paul really means what he says about slavery. Slaves, by definition, are not free. If it were just a matter of willpower, then what slave would ever remain in slavery? Slaves are slaves because they're forced to be slaves. They're held in slavery by a force that is more powerful than themselves. Our chief hymn last week spoke about the slavery that all people are born into. All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From one to all, the curse descends, and over all, God's wrath impends. Through all our powers, corruption creeps, and us in dreadful bondage keeps. In guilt, we draw our infant breath and reap its fruits of woe and death. From hearts depraved to evil prone, flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. God's image lost, the darkened soul seeks not nor finds its heavenly goal. Our slavery to sin is a real slavery, not a pretend slavery. No amount of knowledge, no amount of effort, no amount of self-improvement is ever able to set us free. We can only be set free by God's action, which he does through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. By dying together with Christ and rising together with Christ, we are changed by God. a force more powerful than ourselves brings us into a new kind of slavery, slavery to righteousness, leading to our sanctification. But don't be turned off by the sound of the word slavery here. That word sounds especially bad to our American ears that pride ourselves on liberty. When Paul says slavery to righteousness, he is being somewhat ironic. It's like saying someone is enslaved to goodness, or someone is enslaved to having everyone like him. It's quite a slavery. We're all right with slavery if it means that we're totally bound up with something good, and we can't help it. And that's the case here. Being a slave to righteousness is being a slave to the incredible bounty of Christ's spiritual gifts, and he does indeed do great things in you. Again, a verse from our chief hymn last week gets to the point. We thank you, Christ. New life is ours. New light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. So there are two slaves. The one is how we are all by nature and by natural birth. Those who are baptized and believe are the other kind of slave. Since this is the case, Paul says, you should no longer present yourselves, your members of your body, as slaves to sin, being obedient to sin's desires, as though sin were still your taskmaster. Guard the members of your body. So guard the member of your body that is your tongue, so that you don't speak evil of others, or even that it should be used for just useless drivel. Use your word, use your tongue to call on the name of God, to sing and declare his praises. Guard your eyes and your ears, those are members of your body, so that they do not lead the rest of your body into evil. Immediately, we might think of sex here, which certainly is valid, but it's not just that. Your eyes and your ears are bombarded by false philosophies, false understandings of who you are, of how you should live your life, what the future for this old world might be. The media that you take in with your senses has its effect on your soul. It is constantly teaching you about what life is all about. The eyes and the ears are the pathway into the mind. Guard your mind, that piece of your body, so that you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, that you know that the best thing that there is love. Direct all the parts of your body and your life toward being kind, therefore, and helpful to whomever crosses your path, including especially those who are in your own household, rather than looking at them as a means toward your own ends. Look at them as objects whom you've been given to love. You see, here's the deal. All that old stuff is passing away. Jesus is coming. The resurrection from the dead is coming. So what should it profit a man if he should manage to gain the whole world, but lose his soul? The one to whom a person is a slave is the one to whom a person belongs. So if you present yourself as a slave to sin, then you belong to sin. Sin comes from the devil. So you belong to him. The devil's going to go to hell. So if you belong to him, at that point, that's where you're going to go too. But if you are obedient to the teaching that God has caused you to hear, that is, if you believe that God's promises to you are true, then you have somebody else that you're listening to. You're not a slave to sin in that case. You're obedient to God, who is quite a taskmaster. Again, ironic, because he speaks incredibly gracious promises. When you say, amen, that's how it is. I'm one of those who have been baptized. I'm one of those who have died together with Christ. Then you're showing who your master is, and it certainly isn't the devil. So wherever your master is, that's where you belong too. Thus you belong in heaven. With last week's sermon, as well as with today's, I've tried to give you a big picture kind of look at what Paul has been saying in these verses. I've tried to show you how Paul's teaching is different from all the self-improvement projects that people have come up with ever since the fall into sin. And there are many points of contrast. With baptism, it is God who is at work. With self-improvement projects, it all depends on you. With baptism, we are dealing with the utter incompetence of mankind for any true improvement. With self-improvement projects, people are taught to depend on mankind's abilities. But the most important point of contrast is that baptism actually works. It's true. It's the only thing that works. With self-improvement projects, it all ends in death. Even if the person should be faithful to the program his or her whole life through, baptism, on the other hand, works now and into eternity. It begins to work sanctification while we live in this life as we battle against the flesh and the world and the devil. This prevents us from being completely sanctified in this life, as Paul will go on to speak about in Romans chapter 7. Certainly something that's important. But God's work of making us holy will come to completion with the resurrection from the dead on the last day. This will not be our achievement. It will be totally God's achievement. God, who does all things well, is a whole lot better at achieving things, so this really should not be surprising. The superiority of God's work over our self-improvement projects should be obvious. But realize that this way of thinking does not come naturally to us at all. I've studied the Bible for many years now, and I still have to read these chapters in Romans very slowly and very carefully. I think it's because my fleshly mind always wants to play tricks on me while I read it. We are hardwired, you see, into thinking that it's all up to us. Or, on the other hand, if it's all up to God, then we end up asking those rhetorical questions that Paul asks, like, if it's all a matter of grace, then why don't we sin all the more, so that grace may abound? Our brains have an easier time of making sense of either of these ways of talking, but both of them are false. Both of them end in death and rottenness. Salvation, on the other hand, comes by hearing and believing God's working through His Word and His sacraments. There's no graduating from this hearing and learning. Those who think they've graduated have almost certainly been taken over by fleshly, worldly thinking. The lies are easier for us to understand and accept than the truth. But God has given us the gift of Paul's instruction, and it's important instruction, so that we know where to go. We know what to believe in. The gospel Paul preaches of Christ and Him crucified is the power of salvation to all who believe. The salvation that God works through this preaching is the truth. It will prevail. Whereas other notions, however good they might sound to us now, will most certainly let down those on Judgment Day who put their trust in them. Continue to grow, therefore, in knowledge and understanding. The one who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of peace, who sanctifies you completely, sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body, and keep it blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has called us is faithful. He'll surely do it. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.